turning this morning, if you have your Bible, to Romans chapter 1. First chapter of Romans, we want to begin reading at the 14th verse. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to bird, and four-footed beast, and creeping thing. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who was blessed forever. Amen. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on His Word. Our Father, as we come this morning to these pages, we come to praise Thee once again for this opportunity that's ours to open this Word together, to consider the great eternal truth that's set before us. We realize afresh our need for heavenly understanding, for the wisdom that can only come from the Spirit of God as we study these things together. We thank Thee that by Thy grace that He's come into this world to convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And we're looking to Thee that this great eternal work might be done in the hearts of men, that those who are lost might see their need of salvation, and those who know Thee might understand the great need in this hour of darkness to be walking in fellowship with Thee. We're trusting You, Lord, that by Thy grace, that Thy mercy, that Thy mighty power might be manifest to the sons of men in many places throughout the world today. That wherever the Word of God is going forth in truth, that souls will be brought out of darkness and into light, Thy people will be built up in the faith. We give You the praise and the glory for these things. We pray them in our Savior's precious name. Amen. In the monkey house of the New York City Zoo, there are long rows of cages containing every type of creature imaginable. And on each cage there is a small sign identifying the various animals and telling who they are and what part of the world they come from. And as you walk down the row of cages, you come to a cage which has a very interesting sign indeed. It says the deadliest creature in the world. And you look up very intently trying to see what the deadliest creature in the world might be. And before your eyes is a mirror reflecting the deadliest creature in the world. Now, whoever came up with that idea was not engaged in monkey business. He'd been giving some serious thought to the dangers that are facing humanity, and he concluded quite correctly that man's greatest enemy is not a lion or a great ape or a leopard. Man's greatest enemy is himself. The deadliest creature in the world is the human being. He's made great strides in destroying himself and his fellow creatures from off the face of the earth. Now, upcoming this week is a holiday that we like to call Thanksgiving. And I want to hold that thought up to another mirror, the mirror of the Word of God. And I believe we'll see reflected something that we might call the deadliest sin in the world. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy of these very days in which we're living. He said, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be unthankful." Now, of course, he listed unthankfulness right along with many other sins. He said the times would be perilous because men would be lovers of their own selves. They'd be covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. And then he included that great sin of unthankfulness. Now, unthankfulness is to the average mind just another ugly face in the monkey house of sin. But to the mind of God, it's not that way at all. At the root of unbelief, at the root of rebellion, if we dig deep enough, behind every sin that has ever been committed is the sin of unthankfulness. Now, we'd never know that to be the truth if we didn't have the first chapter of Romans. Because it's here that God explains to us just what it is about man that has made him the deadliest creature in the world. And he explains that it's a result of this deadliest sin in the world. In the beginning, we read that God saw everything that he made, and it was very good. Adam was given a perfect world. He was given perfect protection. He was given perfect health. He was given perfect provision. And a perfect God to rule over him. And if we read the record of the Word of God, we find that Adam stole, and he rebelled, and he lied. He practiced the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But before any of those sins were ever committed, there was born in his heart the sin of unthankfulness. In spite of all that God had done for him, he turned his back on every blessing and chose to go his own way. Unthankfulness is the deadliest sin in the world because we take it so lightly. We practice it so easily. We wave it in the face of God as if it meant nothing at all. And we never stop to think that it is the very first step down the road away from God. We cannot be proud without first being unthankful. We cannot steal without first being unthankful for the provision that God has made for our life. We cannot lie without first being unthankful for a knowledge of Him who is the truth. We cannot have hard feelings against those around us without being first unthankful for the fact that God has lifted us out of the miry clay and set our feet upon a rock and established our going. Unthankfulness is the first step away from God and the life of any human being. Notice what we read here in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. We have set before us there a plain statement of fact. A very shocking fact when you stop to think about it. That it would be necessary for the wrath of God to be revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. The wrath of God is a reality. The wrath of God is a necessity. Because if God is going to reward righteousness, He must punish unrighteousness. If he's going to love truth, he must hate untruth. But listen very carefully now, because he's going to tell us why that wrath is revealed from heaven against men. He starts out verse 19 with the word because. He starts verse 21 with the word because. I just suppose that I were to give you a statement of wrath. I might say, I'm going to burn down this building. And then I add the word because. I'm going to burn down this building because. And when you hear that word because, immediately you expect to hear a reason, a cause why such a thing would be done. In verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. He says that in the heart of man, every man, is a knowledge that there is a God. That's what he tells us in verse 19. In the heart of every man is the knowledge that there's a God. But then he tells us in verse 20 that around the body of every man is a proof that there's a God, the creation. So that they are without excuse in this matter of knowing that there's a God who's there. There's a God who's made us, a God who's created us, a God who's placed us in this world in which we live. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, when they knew of His existence, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. Now he's going on to describe for us a long downward process of sin. It culminates in verse 28 with God giving a man over to a reprobate mind, a mind completely void of judgment, so that he has no understanding of spiritual things. But this is the beginning. This is the first step away from God. Because that when they knew God, when they knew His existence, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. Inside every human being is the knowledge that there's a God who made him. And outside of every human being is the proof in the creation that there's a God who's provided for it. But instead of being thankful to the God who made it, and being thankful for the world that God has provided, man glorifies Him not as God. I'll tell you what that means. It means that we live in a world of practical atheists. Men knowing that God exists and living as if He didn't. They know of God and they glorify Him not as God. Now, I've heard men say that they believe in God and turn right around and take His name in vain. Those men are liars. They've gotten their understanding of God all confused. And you see, this is what happens to people in this downward path of sin. We see it in verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like a corruptible man. Now, most people who claim to believe in God are already down to this point on the road away from Him. They've already come down to this place where professing themselves to be wise, they've become fools. In their mind, they've formulated their own idea of God. What He's like, how he treats people, how he reacts to the affairs of men. And the way they do that, as we see it here, is to change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like a corruptible man. When man thinks in terms of God, unbelieving man, he thinks of him in terms of the people that he knows. The way that they respond to taking the name of God in vain, for example. Or the way that they respond to a life of sin and disobedience. A life of worldliness, a life of covetousness. And they think, well, I can get along with my fellow human beings pretty well like this. And so somehow there must be a way that we can work this thing out with God. We can manage by the wisdom that we have to get along in society. And certainly somehow we're going to be able to manage to work things out with God when we get in touch with Him. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. And change the glory of the uncorruptible God. The God who cannot be corrupted. The God who cannot turn from truth and righteousness. They change that image into an image made like the corruptible man. Suppose we're living back a few decades ago. My name is Machine Gun Kelly. You've heard about me. You know my reputation, and you know that I am a cold-blooded killer. I just as soon cut you in half with a machine gun as eat when I'm hungry. So I reach down under this desk, and I pull out the biggest, ugliest machine gun that you ever saw. And I say, all right, I am Machine Gun Kelly. And I want all you unbelievers to get up out of your seat and start for the door. Now, if you happen to be a believer, you're going to glorify me as just exactly what you know me to be, a cold-blooded killer. You wouldn't get out of your seat if there was attack in it. And just as long as you're sitting there with me and my machine gun, you're going to be extremely interested in what pleases me and what displeases me. Because you know me and my true character as a killer, you're going to glorify me as a killer. You're going to treat me like one. And by the same token, if you believe that I'm a 97-pound weak, all talk and no action, you'll laugh at what I have to say and get up and go anytime you please. Now, that's not a very pious-sounding illustration, but it's extremely practical. When they knew of God's existence, they glorified Him not as God. There is no other explanation for the length that some of the people in this meeting today and most of the people in this town and in this nation are living. Claiming to believe in God and glorifying Him not as God, neither were thankful. There are people sitting here today who don't believe that God says what He means and means what He says. God says that thieves and liars and drunkards and those who hate others and those who are full of strife and those who don't believe the Word of God, those who practice sin, will spend eternity in the lake of fire. And there's some of you who don't believe it because you're practicing sin. There's a town full of so-called God-fearing people who don't any more fear God than this wall standing right over here. When they know of God's existence, they glorify Him not as God. They want to change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like a corruptible man. As the Lord Jesus said, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. That's how simple it is. Lost people are lost because they're unthankful. Unthankful that God hasn't already opened up the ground and swallowed them alive down into the pit because of their sin. So we see, first of all, that unthankfulness is the deadliest sin in the world because it kills man's understanding of God. It takes away this knowledge of God that's so critical to the understanding of every soul who's going to come out of darkness and into light. But there's the second thing that it does. It kills the peace of the Lord's people. And you know, we're living in a day when very soon, if you haven't already seen it already in your life, you're going to know that we're in the midst of the greatest spiritual conflict that's ever taken place on the face of the earth. You're going to know that the powers of darkness are out to steal the hearts of the Lord's people, to turn them away from the truth of God to anything and everything imaginable, except a stand for the Lord Jesus. And the way that the devil does this so very often is through the many circumstances that lie around us. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, we read these words. Be careful for nothing. In other words, be over anxious about nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. As I say, I believe we're going to be needing that very desperately in the time that's just ahead, if the Lord doesn't come today. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And the way that happens is when we're careful about nothing and thankful for everything. And everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. The most miserable person on earth is an unthankful Christian, because he's acting like the devil himself. He's acting like the people of this world who know absolutely nothing about God, who have no understanding of what it means to be born again. God only offers peace to his people when we come to him with thankful hearts. We see that time and time again here in the pages of the Word of God. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now you might not know whether a lot of things are the Lord's will or not, but in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And no matter how bad things get, they aren't nearly as bad as they could be. And that's a very old cliche that bounces off people's ears as if it meant nothing. But it does mean something. There's not a single problem in your life right now that couldn't be a whole lot worse. And if you aren't exercising thankfulness to God in your present situation, it probably will get worse. All our suffering has a purpose. Every trial is an opportunity to prove the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. But so often we prove that we have no sufficiency in Him by our actions and by the reactions in our life. We come face to face with these hard places, with these things we don't understand. We come face to face with the circumstances that destroy the natural man, and we begin to get destroyed. I've been reading this past week, very interesting book. The name of it was Lucy Winchester. It's about a young lady, and I guess you might call it her testimony. Her mother's writing about her and telling how she came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a long book, about 580 pages, something like that. And it's full of the most unbelievable misery you've ever read from the beginning to the end. I'd be very good for every woman to read that book about once a year. Wouldn't hurt the men to read it too. This woman, when she was 12 years old, was living, I guess probably back during the Depression. She died in about 1960. But anyway, it was sort of a frontier type situation. And as a 12-year-old child, she was cooking and washing and cleaning for seven people. She had no washer, no dryer, no wood stove. And a pair of shoes was the greatest thing she got in her whole childhood. That was just a great miracle that such a blessing should ever come to her life. Her father was an atheist. He hated God and church and the Bible. They had one Bible in the house and nobody was allowed to touch it or open it for any reason. And the only contact that she had with the Word of God was to go off to school, Sunday school, once in a very great while. Along the way, she met some people who were saved. Her Sunday school teacher was saved. Her aunt was saved. Her mother got saved just before she died. But all along, this girl, in spite of her goodness, in spite of the fact that she was such a wonderful person, was lost. She was interested in God. She was interested in the Bible. She was very much interested in going to Sunday school and church and learning about God. But she just would not come to that place where she'd give her heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. By the time she was 15 years old, her mother went blind. And she was left with the full responsibility of that family. She had a little brother that she raised from an infant, just like her own child. And one day while he was playing, he fell and injured his spine. And over a period of many months, she just had to hold that little boy day by day and watch him die a piece at a time. Just about killed him. When she was 18 years old, she eloped with a boy who bought her first Bible. She thought that was really great. And he was really good to her until she started going to church. So her husband went out and got drunk. Because one night she went to church against his will. Here she was about 20 years old. Her husband goes out to a bar while she's at church. And he gets killed in a barroom fight. So she's 21 years old, pregnant, no home, no job, no money, no nothing. She goes to live with her aunt until the baby's born. So then she leaves her aunt's house and she goes to work for a man for $2 a week. Big time wages. $2 a week to take care of this man and his wife and their seven children and herself and that little tiny baby. Eleven people to wash and iron and cook for, including herself and that little infant baby for $2 a week. Now, to make a long story very short, she got measles there in that house and almost died. As soon as she got well, her baby died. The one that she thought was so wonderful. It was the image of her husband who'd been killed in the barroom fight. She got married again, and this one turned out to be a drunk. They had a baby and it died in a few weeks. They had another baby and it died in a few weeks. Then they had a beautiful baby boy. They thought he was the greatest thing that ever walked. They worshiped the ground that little fellow walked on. And even though the husband was drunk all the time, they were starving half to death, they really loved that little boy. And you'll never guess what happened. About 3 years old, he died. And she had twins, and one of them died. She had two more children. They lived, and they almost starved to death. Her husband was out drunk one night and got hit by a train, interestingly enough. And all this time, she was sick and suffering. Her children were starving to death. So finally, she got back to help. Her husband went out and got killed in the fight. So there she was again with starving children, no husband, no job, no way to make a living. Finally, she got the message. She went to a preaching service and got saved. All along, she was interested in the Lord and the Bible and knowing what salvation was all about, but not quite interested enough. And the Lord had to permit those circumstances to get her to heaven. Now, the same type of situation exists when it comes to our lives as believers. We have all these wonderful ideas about how spiritual we are and how sincere and how much we long to do the Lord's will. And you know, God could go on letting us think like that till we end up empty-handed at the judgment seat of Christ. He could do that. But instead, because He loves us, He's going to show us where we stand if it almost kills us. And we have to learn that everything in the Christian life depends on attitude. Our attitude toward the Lord Jesus Christ determines everything else. It determines our reaction to the circumstances. It determines how we respond and get along to other people. It determines our desire to study the Word of God, to pray. Everything hinges on our attitude toward the Lord Jesus. And that attitude is controlled completely, 100% by our thankfulness, or the lack of it. Whenever we begin to get that idea that God might be doing us wrong, that things could be a little better if we had control of the situation, that there's somehow that things could be arranged a little differently to satisfy us better, when we start thinking like that, it's that first step of unthankfulness away from the Lord. And the seriousness of our condition is determined by our lack of understanding of the debt of love that we owe. You see, unthankfulness is the deadliest sin in the world because it sends more people to hell than any other. They have to go that way to get to every other sin. It has more believers out of fellowship than any other sin on the face of the earth. Because we have to go that way to get any further out of fellowship. And the seriousness of it is summed up in 8 words spoken by the Apostle Paul. He's writing to the church at Corinth, and he said, "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." He was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the gift of God, which is eternal life. The Lord Jesus Christ is life eternal. And when we come to know Him, when we receive Him, we receive the unspeakable gift of God. Now, suppose I came to you after the service today and handed you a check for $500,000 tax-free dollars. Some of you richer people might not be too impressed, but most people would think that was pretty big time stuff. A check for $500,000 tax-free dollars as a gift. You wouldn't know what to say. There'd be no way to describe it. You'd say, this is an unspeakable gift. There's no way to put into words what such a thing might mean. And this is the way it is with the gift that God gave the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no way to describe that gift. There's no way that human language can express what it means and how thankful we should be because this gift of God has been given. Now, it's like that because of three things. It's like that because of our unspeakable sin. We don't like to think about that too much. Talking to a preacher day before yesterday, and he said, brother, he said, I've been in the ministry for many years. And he said, I've understood one thing. There just aren't many people who want to hear what kind of shape the human race is in. There aren't many people who want to sit under the sound of the Word of God and hear what it means to be a sinner. Because in the first place, most of them don't believe it. They pay lip service to that truth, but they have no conception of what it means to be a sinner. I believe that's very true. I believe that we ought to be thankful because of our unspeakable sin. There's come to your life and mind that which pollutes every thought that we think, every motive that we hold, every attitude that invades our personality. Before a person comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ, there is not one good thing that can be done by that individual. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. When the United Fund goes over the top, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. When all the crippled children in the world get fixed up with braces, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. When all the hungry masses of the earth have been fed, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. It is impossible for a lost soul to do a good thing. It cannot be done. The flesh profiteth nothing. And beloved, when we understand that, when we come to see that had it not been for the salvation that God has provided, that we'd still be lost in that unspeakable sin, that's something to be thankful about. If you're here today as a believer, you have two natures living within you. You have that old nature you were born with, the one you had the day before you got saved. And it's still in there the day after you got saved. And it's going to be there until you're changed into the image of the Lord Jesus when He comes to get you. And in us, the Apostle Paul said, that is in our flesh, dwells no good thing. Every believer is utterly incapable of doing a good thing. But the glorious thing about salvation is this, that God can work in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. If we come with this attitude of thankfulness, if we come understanding this great transaction that's been made with God, our unspeakable sin can be reckoned dead. That old nature with which we were born can be reckoned put away by the power of the blood of Christ. And by the fact that we're yielded to the indwelling Lord Jesus, we can do good things. We can live a good life. We can have a good testimony. We can speak the words of eternal life to the hearts of men. But if we could only get an understanding of that unspeakable sin, we'd be thankful. If we could see that right here in this town there are thousands of people, thousands of them, are just as satisfied as they can be with their community service, their church attendance, their good work, the wonderful things that they do for their family. And every single one of those things is an abomination in the sight of God. They're all an unclean thing, and all their righteousnesses are a filthy rag. God cannot stand the sight of the abomination of self-righteousness lifted up against Him. And here are all these sincere people running around trying to do their best, trying to live right, trying to be fine, upstanding people. Professing themselves to be wise, they've become fools because they don't understand the unspeakable nature of sin. And because we have this unspeakable sin, we need an unspeakable Savior. We need one who's so holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners that He cannot be touched with the taint of sin. We need one who's absolutely perfect, without blemish and without spot. We need a Savior who's God Himself come in the flesh to save us from this unspeakable sin. We need one who can step down off the throne of heaven and into your life and mine to give us a gift that we could never deserve, a salvation that we could never earn, to give us an eternal life that's only obtainable because He's an unspeakable Savior. Because He had a heart so filled with compassion and love for you and me that He was willing to stoop to the very depths of degradation, to suffer what you and I should suffer, that we might have eternal life. And that's why we have set before us an unspeakable salvation. If our unspeakable sin can get together with that unspeakable Savior, we get an unspeakable salvation. We get an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, reserved in heaven for us that fadeth not away. We get a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We know what it is to be transformed from unspeakable sinners, so repulsive that God could never touch us for all eternity, and the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. My friends, that's the transformation. It's a long way from the lake of fire to the streets of gold. It's an eternal distance. And only an unspeakable salvation could provide that for you and me. I think one of the greatest tragedies in the world is that people are standing in pulpits today preaching cute little sermons that say nothing. Beating around the bush, talking about things that don't mean anything, and never bringing people face to face with the utter absolute, the utter simplicity of the contrast between being saved and lost, between being in fellowship with God and being out, between being on the way to heaven and being on the way to the lake of fire. And it's such a clear-cut contrast. There's no need for us to be confused are the things that we see around us in the world today. There's a God who sits upon the throne of heaven, and those who know God glorify Him as God. And those who know Him not walk around with a form of godliness. A religion that means nothing. A profession of words that never finds itself being demonstrated in action. Our unspeakable sin can be laid upon that unspeakable Savior that we might have unspeakable salvation. But it will never happen as long as we're so unthankful for this great gift that God has given. And you know, right now, if we could be translated immediately from here to the great white throne, which of course could never happen because there are things to take place before then. But if we could be, if every person here who's lost could look into the face of Him who will sit upon that throne, from whose face the earth and the heaven will flee away, the Lord Jesus. It would be interesting to hear what would be said. I wonder if there's someone here who would say, "Lord, I didn't understand it. I didn't understand that I was an unspeakable sinner. I thought I was pretty good." And no doubt the Lord Jesus would say, right there in the Word of God. The preacher talked to you about it just a few minutes ago. Or maybe there'll be people who will stand there and say, "Lord, I've gone to church all my life. I made my profession of faith when I was 14 years old. I got baptized, I joined the church, been a member ever since, trying to live right. Trying to be obedient to the Word of God. What am I doing here at the great white throne judgment?" And the Lord Jesus will no doubt say, "You might have done wonderful work. I'm sure you've tried very sincerely. But this one thing thou lackest. You were never willing to humble yourself before the truth of God. To take your place as deserving absolutely nothing but to be lost forever. And professing yourself to be wise, you became a fool." You see, you can't be thankful if you think you deserve something. But you can be very unthankful indeed. If you can't understand why God would allow you to have to suffer or to miss out on the things you've missed out on or to have the trouble with the people that you have, if you can't understand these things, what does it mean? It means you think you deserve something. You think you deserve something you're not getting, or you think you don't deserve something that you are getting. And that's not what thankfulness is all about. Thankfulness looks down the road to Calvary and sees there the Lord Jesus Christ, who's left heaven, who's come into this world, who suffered the unspeakable suffering of the hell of millions and billions of individuals. To see that God Himself, the Lord Jesus, was willing to take upon Him the form of a servant and be made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, He didn't have to do that. There was not one thing to force Him to do it. And yet He did it in order to make it possible for you to have eternal life. I don't know about you, but it's very easy for me to be unthankful many times when I should be for what people do for me. But it's not very easy to get by the cross of Calvary. It's not easy to get by that bloody sweat and that back that was beaten until it looked like the furrows of a plowed field. It's not easy to trample underfoot the blood of the Lord Jesus on the way to go out in rebellion against God. That's not to say I never do it, but it's not easy. And my friend, if it's easy for you, you're just as lost as you can be. If you can live a day without being thankful for the blood that was shed for your salvation, for the price that was paid to buy you out of the pit of darkness, there's a very good possibility you've never had that truth come home to your heart. Because this is an unspeakable gift. There's no way to describe it. There's no way that our minds and hearts could ever comprehend what God has done for us in this matter of salvation. But we can understand just enough to show us that we deserve absolutely nothing but to be lost forever. And the great gift that's been given, the great offer that's been made, ought to produce a response of thankfulness in your heart and mind. Now the response that's going to come is the giving of our life to the Lord Jesus, who gave His life for us. And to the measure that we understand what's been done, in that measure, we're going to give our life to Him. To the measure that we fail to believe that, in that measure we're going to hold back. We're going to refuse. We're going to find great difficulty in bringing ourselves to this transaction. I know that today, the greatest problem in preaching this message is that in my life there's a great deal of unthankfulness. But I believe there's some in yours too. And I believe that there's so much in the lives of some of you that you're going to be lost forever if something doesn't happen. And a form of religion is not going to cover up that fact. Going to church, reading the Bible, praying, talking about God, that's not going to help. The only thing that's going to change your heart and life is to see yourself as a sinner, deserving the lake of fire and nothing else. And God Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, coming down off the throne of heaven to pay that price that you might have life eternal. And my friend, I hope that today, on the way out the door, you won't trip over that truth. I hope in a figure that as you step out of your seat, that you won't trample underfoot the blood of the Lord Jesus shed for you. To go away again lost, to go away again unthankful for what God has done in making this provision for your salvation. And I hope that we as believers will stop to think not only of Thanksgiving, but every day, in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, every day thinking of the wonderful blessings that we have in this matter of salvation. It's because of the word of prayer. Our Father, we praise Thee that today we could come here and think on these things. We realize afresh that so many times in our lives as believers, this deadliest sin in the world takes us away from Thee. We get so busy We're so interested in other things. We're so caught up in the things of self that we forget the debt of love that we owe. We forget the thankfulness that should be ours because of the sacrifice of Calvary and the price that was paid there. But Father, no doubt there are some here in this meeting today who've never come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They've never understood what it was to come to Thee, acknowledging their sin and their need, and just thanking You for the provision that's been made on the cross, and trusting that provision as their only hope for eternal life. We're trusting You this day to burn into the consciousness of each one of us the needed understanding, to give us that which would point us to the Lord Jesus, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Pray these things in His precious name. Amen.